About a week ago, a lady called me. I'd never heard of her name, never met her before. I think some member referred and gave her my number. So she just called and said, I just want to talk. And so we talked a good while. And she began to tell me all the struggles that she's been going through. Her husband's been on dialysis for the last 5 years. Some she had to take off to a clinic, and then other times it was at home, and she said shipped in 50 bags of blood per month that she had to help with and do all this. So she's been going through this for years, and it's very stressful. She found out recently that her husband has cancer, so she's dealing with that as well. She said her financial situation is not good because she's not able to work because he's not working. She's not very old, and they're trying to figure out how to pay bills week by week. She told me about all her depression. She has panic attacks. It's hard for her to leave the home at times. She started sharing about her children and said all three of them had passed away. One hit a gasoline truck and it blew up, I guess, and killed one child. Another one died of addictions, and the third one died early in life. But you know, when you hear these stories from individuals, it's amazing what people have gone through. And as we talked and she shared more, and I'm just giving you the tip of the iceberg, but she finally said, you know, just please pray for me over the phone. And I did that. And she was comforted by that. But, you know, this lady, most likely I'll never meet. She wasn't a member. But it's amazing to hear these stories, of which some of you go through these things as well. And I think about how it is a great blessing to know God that is willing to protect us. He's willing to provide for us. He's willing to guide us, and even more so to heal us. There's so many things going on with people's lives, and we need healing, not only physically, but emotionally and spiritually and every other way. So I'd like to talk about that today, about prayer. I looked up on Gallup.com, and most of you are aware of the Gallup company, and they've taken polls for decades on a number of topics. And so today I'm going to refer to an article by Jeffrey Jones. This was written a year ago in June of 2022. And his title for his article was Belief in God in the U.S. Dips to a New Low. So you think about, you know, the condition of our nation kind of shows where we're at as a people. And so let me just mention a couple things that Gallup has noticed. Back in 1944, they did a survey and asked people if they believed in God. So they did that twice in the 40s, twice in the 50s, twice in the 60s. And then what they did was they looked at the last four surveys, and it was a consistent 98% of Americans that believed in God. I mean, a really high number for, you know, a lot of people. But when Gallup asked the same question nearly five decades later, in 2011, it had dropped from 98 down to 92% of Americans said they still believed in God. And then as of last year, only 81% claimed to believe in God. So you can see the numbers, 98, 92, now down to 81. And that was a year ago, so I'm sure it's dropped below 80. So in recent years, the Gallup polling company asked questions that were aimed at measuring one's belief. So one of the questions they asked was whether God hears our prayers and then intervenes when people pray to him. So approximately half of the individuals polled said that they believe God hears and he also intervenes on a person's behalf. So that's about half of the country. But 28% of those Americans said, well, he hears our prayers, but he cannot intervene for whatever reason. And another 11% said, I don't think God does either. He doesn't hear us and he doesn't intervene. And I thought, well, those are really sad numbers and how things are changing over the years. So we see the polls showing us that the belief in God is declining, and the statistics reveal there's a variety of opinions out there. So I wanted to talk on this topic today. The title of my message is Steps to Answered Prayer. Steps to Answered Prayer. For those who believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, we know that we have to stop and reflect on that and follow its instructions. You know, those are from the Almighty. Those are from the Creator that gave us life. And what we do know, for those of you that have studied quite a bit, all those instructions aren't packed into one chapter. No, like turn to this book, this chapter, and look at this and you'll get all your answers. No, it's here a little, there a little. We have to consider that the instructions God gives us is scattered throughout the Bible. So today I would like to look at the topic of what God says about prayer. You know, it's important. I mean, for most of us, if we believe in him and we pray to him, we need to know how he instructs us in that. So I would like to focus on five biblical guidelines that are necessary for effective communication with God our Father and Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus Christ, it's important to be unified in our understanding. This is what God asks us to do as his children, you know, to come together, to have harmony in that understanding. And so we should have the same beliefs, and we should know the guidelines of how to approach the supreme ruler of the universe, how to come into his presence, how to approach him and act and so forth. Now, we know God performs his side of a promise. I don't think anybody doubts that, right? God is faithful in what he says. The question is, are we willing to improve in our part? Are we willing to do better in how we approach God, how we pray to him? We know that our Heavenly Father desires a close relationship with each of us. And so it's up to us to decide how close we want to be, because he's already willing to step up to us. Are we willing to reciprocate in that? Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10. Here we have an example of prayer given in the Bible. And here Hannah, which many of you are familiar with that name, but she was not able to bear children at that time. And so her husband, she would go up with him during the year to the tabernacle. Her husband's name was Elkanah. And she would go there, and when she did, she would pray. And so let's pick it up in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 1 and notice a few things that it states. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Eternal and wept in anguish. So at times we've been in this situation where something is, we're feeling very strongly about, things aren't going well, somebody's sick, whatever it is, and we can put our heart into it. Verse 11, then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So we've all had situations in life that are very troubling. You know, I've mentioned a few illnesses or injuries, those things come up. There's other times when we can be fearful. Sometimes consider that other people don't treat us the best, and it really affects us. So all these things, it can make us pour our hearts out to God. And so as she was praying in the tabernacle, Eli, the priest, took a look at her. She wasn't speaking any words. She was just moving her lips. And so he thought she was drunk, but she was started to explain, no, I was just very sincere in what I was praying about. So let's drop down to verse 17 and continue with the story here. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. So when we read these stories, many of the factors for answered prayer are found elsewhere. You know, we hear a little bit here about her condition, her thoughts about it, and the situation she went through, but we have to go to other places in the Bible to dig up some of the guidelines that God has for us. If we look at verse 27 in chapter 1, it says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. So what a wonderful statement that we see, we know how it turns out to a degree, and that this is what we want in our life. When we petition God, we'd like to know that, one, he hears us, but that he grants our petition, our request. And so we'll look at that some today. We know the Bible reveals many steps that we should follow so that our prayers will be not only heard, but answered. And so those steps we'll take a look at to make sure that we continue to follow continue to do what God asks of us. So the first step I have down today is remove sin quickly. Remove sin quickly. In other words, we have to put it out of our life. God doesn't want us to hold on to something that we're accustomed to, that he hates. It's an abomination to him. And so it's quite easy for people to continue in their sinful ways. You look at the nation of Israel, just as an example, you know how they continually drifted away from God? I mean, he was right there leading them, guiding them, feeding them, helping them, and yet they still drifted. We can do that in our spiritual walk as well. Let's turn forward to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. So here the prophet Isaiah reminds us why it's very important for us not to linger in sin. I would say that all of us have done this, that we've all remained in a wrong situation for way too long, and it's easy to do as humans. We've all procrastinated in putting sin out of our life. So let's notice what Isaiah says. Verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." So God is not limited in any way, whether it's reaching out to us, whether it's hearing us. And so the idea given here is that God, you know, wants to hear us and is willing to do that, willing to answer when we petition him. It doesn't matter the distance between us. He can reach out to us. He can hear us at any time. Verse 2 continues with, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God." So if we apply that to our lives and to stop and reflect on the fact that we can do things to literally push God away from us. "Your iniquities have separated you, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So do these words jump out at us? Do we stop and reflect on sometimes the actions of God are due to how we treat him or the way we continue in sin? And so God is asking us to wake up and to really think about, do we push him at a distance? When we remain in sin, we actually are closing the lines of communication with him, which is sad. I mean, why get on our knees and pray if we're literally closing his ears to us? We're actually wasting our time when we get down on our knees, when we pour out our hearts to God, and we're forgetting that, you know, we're not even applying the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that of having our sins forgiven. We're hanging on to them, which then defiles our temple, our bodies, and pushes God away. Let's drop down to verse 12. Isaiah 59, verse 12. "For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them." We'll read down to verse 14. "In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off." And so we could read more, but I think we have the idea here how much God hates sin, and he wants us to put that out so that we can build our relationship with him. Now, some people, especially in the world, think it's cruel for our Father to ignore our prayers, but we need to remember that he hates sin, that he doesn't want to dwell with it. And when we cling to it, then he therefore doesn't want to be around us. And we think about how merciful God is. He's done so much for us. He's given us laws to define sin, right? We all have them. We can look up them in the Bible and see them and follow them. He's given us a Savior to pay the penalty for sin and even a process of repentance for overcoming our transgressions. So he's done all this work for each and every one of us. And if we ignore all this, that God is telling us that we are cutting ourselves off from him. So he's asking us to stop and reflect on that, to think about how we need to change that so we can improve that relationship. And when we choose not to repent, once again, we are literally, it's as if we're putting our hands out and just saying, pushing God away. Like, you know, we would never think this, but this is what we're doing according to God's words. And if we continue to practice sin, God says, "I will not hear you. I will not listen." So we need to bring those two concepts together to consider if we're going to spend time reaching out to God, then it's best if we don't push him away. I'll just refer to 1 Corinthians 11. I won't turn there, but that's where Paul is reminding the Corinthian church at that time of how they drifted in many different ways, how the Passover was coming up. They weren't getting along with one another. They weren't keeping the Passover in a proper manner. And he says, you need to examine yourselves. And we know that we do that every year, but we also should do it all throughout the year. And so this ties in with what we read in Isaiah, that our unrepentant sins then set up a barrier. You know, as if we put up this barrier like, well, God's right on the other side, but I kind of distance myself from him. And he's reminding us, don't do that. So the key is to repent quickly so that God will hear us, that he will respond to those prayers of praying, you know, for this healing here and for this injury over here and this fear of this person here and for unresolved relationship problems that come up all the time. Let's go to Micah chapter 3 and verse 4. Micah 3 and verse 4. So, brethren, we might be creatures of habit, but none of our habits are worth holding on to. It literally breaks our relationships. And that's what this life is all about, relationships. First and foremost, with God our Father and Jesus Christ, but also with one another. And eventually with the whole world, as God brings them into his family. So Micah 3 and verse 4, which says, then they will cry to the Eternal, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. He's basically saying the same thing that Isaiah wrote down in his book. And so baptized members claim to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. As we're submersed under the water, you know, we're supposed to let those sins go. We're to die and become a new person, so to speak. And our sins can be washed away. So we have to ask, is our relationship with God more important or holding on to that old person? Because it's those sins that keep coming back that we kind of resurrect the person that was supposed to have been crucified. You know, we have to live a new life in Christ. We can't have both of them. And God knows it's hard to overcome. You think about his qualities of patience. He waits on us so much. He forgives us. He provides us a helper. He says, you know, here's my Spirit, the power of God. I want to put this in you. I want to help you to grow and develop. And if we continue in our wrong ways, then we grow in deception. You think about Israel's leaders. So many of the kings set a poor example. They continued to live improperly, and then the people tended to follow their leaders. Let's drop down to verse 11 in Micah 3. It says, her heads judge for a bribe. So notice, once again, just as Israel did, you know, they, if our leadership isn't acting right, then the people tend to walk right behind them. Her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. See, we cannot have this attitude. An attitude of like, we can continue in sin, and God will still just be right among us. He's telling us directly that he will not. So this happens to us as well, just as the nation of Israel. The longer we deny God, the more our relationship with him is jeopardized. And none of us who are looking forward to the kingdom, desiring to be a child of God, should stay in that frame of mind. So Christ tells us the end result of those who refuse to repent. Let's turn to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 7, and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And we think about the reminders that God gives us throughout Scripture that show where the path to sin leads. See, we've all sinned, but we don't always stop to think, what's the end result of that? I mean, we know it's death, but we don't always put ourselves in that place, like us standing before the lake of fire, if we continue in that path. So it's important to listen to the words of Christ. Let's see what he says here in Matthew 7, verse 21. A very familiar scripture, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That says so much. You know, simply follow God, obey God. Just don't use his name as if you're close to him, but no, do what he says. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? You know, this, when I read this, it reminds us of what we can do. It reminds me of what we can do, in that we deceive ourselves and we're saying, God, look at all the good things that I think I'm doing, and I don't want to discuss the sins that I continue in that you tell me to get rid of, but I don't. It's like a deception. We fool ourselves. And if we continue in that, notice in verse 23 what Christ states, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the word practice there means engaged in. See, this isn't a one-time slip-up. And as Christians, we can kind of worry, like, well, I sinned. Will God forgive that? No, this is talking about a way of life. This is talking about repeating things. The word practice, besides engaged in, means to labor in. And so we literally live that way of life day after day, not willing to change it. But then as Christ stated here, we're just saying, God, look at the good I've done and forget the bad. And he goes, no, that won't work that way. I won't hear you. Now in Revelation 21, we know the outcome of those who continue in sin. You know, God says, if you're unrepentant, you will be thrown into the lake of fire. That is the penalty for sin. We have the opportunity to repent of it, be forgiven of it, but if we don't, then we have to pay that penalty. So once again, if God doesn't hear us, then our prayers are technically a waste of time. I mean, that's our choice. That's our doing. And yet God continues to love us and invites us to draw close to him. So we need to think about these steps, how important it is. And so it's up to us if we desire a close relationship with our Father. It's vital that we don't remain in sin. Let's look at a second step. Point number two, believe in what we ask for. Believe in what we ask for. So there's two elements to this point. The first one is, how great is our faith? Because God says he definitely wants us to grow in faith. He wants us to believe in him. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11 and verse 21. So earlier in this chapter, Christ and the disciples were walking about. Jesus Christ was hungry. He sees a fig tree, and he eventually ends up cursing it and saying, let no one eat fruit from this tree again, because it was barren at that time. And so let's read a couple verses tying into this point, Mark 11, verse 21. And so Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So first of all, just reading these words, these are the words of Christ, we can say these are 100% true. But we need to add something else into it. The rest of Scripture needs to be applied to this equation. So these words are true, but unless you bring other things into it, as you and I know, we've prayed for things and they haven't always happened. So we have to apply in all these layers. In other words, it has to be according to God's will. It has to be according to his timing, etc. Notice verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So many of us have doubted while we're praying. It depends on the person and their situation in life, but we can ask and say, well, God didn't really answer my prayer. And yet if we have doubt, as we read here, how can we expect our Father to answer our petitions? He wants us to fully believe. And so let's look at an example of answered prayer in the early church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4 and verse 24. So here in this section of Scripture, John and Peter had been arrested. In the earlier chapters, they talked about how they had healed through the power of God a lame man. And yet they were told by the religious leaders of that time, do not use the name of Jesus Christ. Don't go there, they were saying. And so this was some of the Sadducees and the chief priests warning of that. Well, let's just notice a few things. And as an introductory verse, let's begin in verse 24 of Acts 4. It says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And so you see the approach, the attitude they had when the leaders of the, the religious leaders of the time were telling them, don't do this and don't do that. And so they're petitioning God, really. So let's drop down to verse 29 as we read a little bit more of that story. It says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So here's their petition. They laid it out exactly what they were hoping for and saying, in a sense, they're saying, God, if this is your will, this is what we're asking. Continuing on, it says, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So the first century Christians felt like everyone was against the gospel message. You know, if we looked up in verse 27, it talks about Herod and Pontius Pilate, some of the Gentiles and others that were really fighting against some of these ideas. And they were asking for God's help in going forward. Verse 31, notice the outcome. Notice the answer from God. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So if we, if we look back at verse 29, it says they were praying and asking for boldness to speak the word of God, and then it tells us that's exactly what happened. And so they believed. In other words, God heard them. God answered their petition. And that's what we like in our life, right? And we have to consider how faith ties into that. That's why the author of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, states that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we need to continually remind ourselves of how important it is to have that faith, to trust in God to the deepest level. Let's turn next to James chapter 1 and verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. And so we see the importance of faith as we turn to various scriptures. We'll see that here in James 1. He states how important it is to remove every bit of doubt. Like, why go to God thinking, oh, I'm not sure if you can do this, but I'm going to ask you anyway. No, that's not the attitude he wants. Now, we naturally worry about things. We've all fretted over situations. We've all been anxious, and all those things fight against faith. So here James in chapter 1 and verse 5 states, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we know that King Solomon had great wisdom. It was given by God. And we will turn to that example under another point. So we'll look at that in a moment. But in addition to trusting God, there's another requirement in prayer, and that is to ask, as it told us here. So I didn't even have this as a point, but it kind of comes into two of my points today because it's tied in with the scriptures I use. Because God says, ask and you shall receive. So that's an important part for us to do. Now I think most of us, at least I have done it in my life, where I waited for something from a friend, from my parents. I waited and waited. Like, why aren't they giving that to me? They know I want it. I need it. They never did anything. And years later, I brought it up and my parents said, we never knew. You never asked. And so we have to think about, are we clear in expressing that this is what I'd like, both to family and friends, but also to God? He says, ask. This is what he's requiring of us. Verse 6, but let him ask, in other words, let us ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Eternal. So this is definitely a requirement to factor into our prayers, that we petition God properly, And so just like a wave there, you know, we've been at the ocean or at the edge of a waterfront where the waves come in and go back out. And God doesn't want that wavering, that back and forth, that sense of doubt to be in our lives. Verse 8, he is a double-minded man or person, unstable in all his ways. So God wants us to consider how we approach him in this. In order to receive an answer from God, we must be single-minded. And we know that doubting leads to double-mindedness. And when we do that, it actually spreads to all areas of our life. If you could look back clearly at situations in your life and my life, we would see that, oh, that can spread like a little leaven, leavens the whole lump type attitude. And so regarding the promises of God, we can be assured that they will take place. It's just a matter of following these steps so that God can bless us in the way that he writes to us. He says, I'm willing to do this, but ask, believe me. So let's go ahead and look at a third point then. Point number 3, be willing to forgive others. As we look at the model prayer, Jesus Christ stated, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, we can take that in and say, what a wonderful statement, but we have to realize there's something embedded there that means we have to do something. And I know that we've all gone to God in prayer at times and didn't consider whether we've forgiven others. You know, like, oh God, this is really on my mind. Please hear this. But I go, did I stop to think about, have I forgiven someone? So that's important to think about. And this is one of the reasons why it's so critical to continue to study God's word, because it reminds us of these things, of forgiving, of letting things go, of keeping our eyes on the kingdom, etc. And so as children of God, we are still maturing, and many statements aren't fully grasped. You know, we can read something like this and say, oh, God says he wants to forgive me, and we don't fully grasp that he says, but you need to do it to others. You need to practice what I'm willing to do to you. Sometimes we don't see it until many years later. Let's go back to the book of Mark, chapter 11. Mark 11, verse 25. Now we read in various scriptures of how important it is to be reconciled to each other, you know, to have that close relationship. And the word reconciled means to restore to friendship or harmony. And so when we have differences with friends, with kids, with parents, with neighbors, whatever it is, God is looking that and teaching us we need to be reconciled. We need to restore that relationship. So let's read here Mark chapter 11, verse 25, which says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So the instruction here is before we come to God in prayer. Not go pray and then go do this. No, he says, do this first. So therefore, we need to analyze our relationships and see if they're broken or maybe destroyed or whatever they might be. But why would we do that? Because it's through prayer that we ask for forgiveness. And God's saying, I can't, you know, you're praying for me to forgive you, but I can't do it unless you go do this other part first. And so we don't pray first and then consider forgiveness. We go forgive someone, and then we go pray. And so we play a part in whether God forgives us of our sins. And if we look at that from another angle, consider that a person could lose out on eternal life because they're not forgiven of certain sins. The reason why? Because they were unwilling to forgive or to be reconciled with someone. And probably a person's thinking at that point in life was that person really hurt me. They destroyed my life. They attacked me. They hurt my character, whatever it is. And they did it in such a terrible way that I don't even want to restore that relationship. You know, I don't want to be around that person. But this isn't what God says. He views this differently. Verse 26, here in the same chapter, where we're reminded, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So none of us have an excuse to neglect this command. I mean, God is saying this is not an option. If you want to be forgiven, and we all need that to have eternal life, then you better follow these steps. And so once again, verse 26, but if you do not forgive, and he doesn't say certain sins here. This would be just general. All things which need to be forgiven, you better put them under that category to be saved. Then our Father in heaven will not forgive our sins. And the word forgive there means to lay aside. It means to let it go. You know, somebody did that to me. Oh, it makes me so mad. No, let it go. Lay it aside. Move forward. This is what God is saying. It means to put away. This is what God is asking each of us to do so that we can continue in our relationship with him and with each other. So this step to answered prayer is overlooked by many. And we have to make sure that we don't overlook this guideline, this step in moving forward in our Christian life. In the first step that I mentioned today, we were told that our sins separate us from God and he doesn't hear us. But when we refuse to forgive others, we're literally opening up that first step, because God says, if you don't go forgive someone, then you won't be forgiven, and therefore we're in sin. And then we put ourselves with separating God. So it comes in from every angle that we need to be careful to follow these. By refusing to forgive others, we're shutting down our line of communication to our Heavenly Father. We know that's not a good thing, so we need to make sure we're really careful in that. Let's look at one other scripture here, Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Still under the point, be willing to forgive others. So when we overlook this step, we put a curse on our own head. You know, it's our choice. We could blame someone else for it, but God says, that's not the way I see it. If you want to be forgiven, follow these steps. Let's notice what Paul writes here, Colossians 3, verse 12. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, so this is talking to us, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and then it adds, and forgiving one another. So this is just one step among all these things that God requires of his children. Forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So once again, it's not just one place in the Bible we see this, you know, scripture after scripture. When you tie them all together, this is so important to our Heavenly Father. Reading a couple more verses, verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So my main focus there is the forgiveness part, but we have a lot of other things to consider. So we have also caused problems in other people's lives. It's nice when they say to us, oh, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. You know, we want to hear that, but guess what? People want to hear that from us, and we have to be willing to take that step. So when someone says or neglects saying, I forgive you, God really doesn't touch on that from our side, that if they don't express that phase, we still need to move forward, right? He didn't say when you come and pray, make sure they say that you're forgiven. No, it's I have to tell them that they're forgiven. And so we have to consider that, because many in the church can be at a standstill because they're waiting for others to move forward in that. But that's not on our part. That's between them and God getting their prayers answered. And so we have to make sure we don't bring that into our lives and say, well, I have a right not to forgive them because they won't forgive me. No, it doesn't work that way. So our responsibility is to forgive others, not to push someone like you need to forgive me. No, it doesn't work that way. That is between them and God. And if we force the issue, just consider the person's words may not be sincere. They may not be heartfelt. And so we have to give them the time they need to move forward in that. And yet when we don't forgive from the heart, that tends to fester in a person. Like when we really are upset with somebody and we go, no, I'm not going to let go of this. I'm not going to put it away, as the definition said. It grows and it leads to additional sins. The way we view things, our attitude, our words can be messed up in that way. For example, you think about King David. He had many children by several different wives. And if you consider a couple, I'll just refer to 2 Samuel 13. You can jot that down if you want to go read about this. But a couple of his kids, you know, he had Absalom and Absalom's sister, Tamar. Then he has a stepson, you know, their half-brother, Amnon. Well, Amnon rapes Tamar, his half-sister, and Absalom gets so mad that he plots and lets it fester and won't forgive him to a degree so that he eventually murders his own half-brother. So these things can lead to other sins, and we need to be careful with that. So if we hold back in forgiving others, we will pay a huge price for that, because God will not forgive us. Let's look at a fourth point. Pray according to God's will. Pray according to God's will. So another part of the model prayers says this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we can read through that so quickly, but it has to be according to God's will. Everything needs to be that way. And so Christ's statement shows our whole focus in life should be for God's plan to be accomplished. Not ours, not mine. This is about God's will, God's plan. And we need to think about that in everything we do. Turn with me back to James 4. James chapter 4 and verse 2. I don't know if you're like me, but if you're not careful, over the years as we pray, our prayers can be very repetitive. Like, well, I've got this habit of, I'll pray about this and this and this, and you kind of go through the steps. At least I don't know of anybody that has a lineup of everything, like, I got to follow all these points. We get it in our heads, and for most of us, we probably pray from the heart. But they can become repetitive and habitual, and then they're not as heartfelt because it's like, well, I just have to get through these steps, and then I set it and get up and go to my work or wherever. So we should take the time to consider whether our words are in line with God's will. You know, we want to follow all these steps, and we can mix it up a little bit so it doesn't just seem like vain repetition. Let's notice what James writes here in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask." So this ties back in with point number 2, believe in what you ask for. So once again, many of these scriptures can go under various points. But there are times when we don't go to God and ask him for his direction or for his help. And we need to do that. Other times we may forget to ask, or we may put off prayer. You know, we didn't forget, but we just said, oh, I'll do that later. And we never let the time come where we can do it. Either way, it's our fault when we don't do this. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive. So this is a separate issue here. So the person did the command to ask, but he says, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. And when we think about this word amiss, I don't use it very often, but it means to ask incorrectly or improperly. In the Greek, it means to act or to ask badly or to do it in an evil way. In other words, it's not according to God's will. So God wants us to be very careful with the petitions we offer up. And as we read the plan of God in our Bibles, as we think about his thoughts and what he has in store for mankind, do we petition our Father in a way that lines up with what he's thinking? As children, that's what he's inviting us to do. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. A lot of things to think about there. And while there's time in our lives, we need to develop our friendship with God, just as Abraham did. You know, it tells us he was a friend of God. That's what we would all want to hear from God, that we are his friend, that we have a close relationship. If we think about the night before Jesus Christ's death, he prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And that's in Luke 22, verse 42. And so it's okay to ask God as a child, just like Jesus Christ did. God did not take that cup away from him. But we can ask. And if we're not sure, you know, God says, I can either answer it or I won't answer it in the way you desire. We can always ask, but our mindset needs to be in line with our Creator. That's how Christ's example was. He was very humble about how he asked it. Let's look at one example of this. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. So this is regarding Solomon. We know that he was no different than us. He had weaknesses, just like we do. He needed God's help. And we'll look at a prayer that was pleasing to God that he gave. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. It says, And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense, which I'm in verse 3. I should be in verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, by night, and God said, Ask, what shall I give you? Continuing on, it says, And Solomon said, You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. So to be in line with God's will, we need to study the scriptures often. We really need to stop and think about what God is saying throughout all these books of the Bible to make sure that we're growing in our understanding of God's purpose. This is what he's asking of us. You know, and I'll just refer to John 9:31, and that's a place where Jesus heals a blind man. And the Pharisees there questioned him about that, and they stated, Now we know that God does not hear sinners. That ties in with what I mentioned earlier. And if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So the Pharisees, in that sense, had that exactly right. Of course, they had a lot of other things out of line. So they had a proper understanding. And when we follow his will, God is willing to open a door for us. Let me read verse 9 here in 1 Kings 3. It says, Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So this is what we want, isn't it? When we go before God, we pour out our heart. We want it to be pleasing to him. It fits in line with everything he's thinking and doing. And so I love that verse. Let me read it again. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So we need to consider that. You know, as we read about these required conditions for prayer, it really should cause us to stop and think. You know, are we in line with what God is asking of us, requiring of us? Are we praying properly? Can we improve in certain aspects of what we're doing, how we go before God? So the key is for us to make a change as soon as we realize we're out of line so that our prayers are answered. Let me mention one final point here. Step 5, pray fervently. Pray fervently. You know, we're told throughout Scripture that we should put our whole heart into serving God. That includes prayer. You know, when we want to do God's way, it should include our petitioning, our talking to him. And it's good to feel strongly about our requests, about our concerns, both for ourselves and for others. This is what God invites us to do. You know, in James chapter 5 and verse 16, I'll just refer to one verse there. I won't turn there. It says, The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Fervent prayer. This is what God is inviting us to do because it will avail much. It will allow God to hear us and be attentive to our prayers. And so when James mentions the effective fervent prayer, the word there, fervent, synonyms for that word are eager. It's enthusiastic, zealous, and intense. Is that the way our prayers are when we go before God? You know, with the idea of like, God, I feel strongly about this, and I think it's a good thing, and I hope it's in line with your will. So we should put that fervency into it. Now, years ago, and I've mentioned this several years ago here, I believe, but I just wanted to mention it again, about a prayer I did. I'd gone to a job site. I had to paint a house. I took my own paint sprayer I had. I started getting ready to paint, and it didn't work. So I cleaned it all out, looked at it, took a few things apart, put it back together. And you know, it's a mess. Once you get paint into it, it goes everywhere. So I did this like three times, and I was so upset. So I was working in somebody's driveway, getting ready to paint the house, and I was kneeling over the equipment so nobody would know I was praying. I just prayed to God because I was thoroughly, you know, just upset about it. And this is a Friday afternoon. I'm trying to get some things done before sundown, and I felt like my time was just being wasted. So I just poured my heart out to God, let's say fervently. And about 10 minutes later, a vehicle drives up in the driveway right there. And instead of the man going to the house, he walked over to me and says, "What's the problem?" So I thought, well, that's amazing. Then he started helping me trying to figure it out. We couldn't figure it out. He says, "Wait a minute." Goes back to his van, pulls out his paint sprayer, brings it over and said, "Here." I go, "What?" He goes, "Yeah, you can use it." I said, "Well, it's going to take me more than one day to do it because I have to scrape and fix something." He goes, "No problem." He said, "I'm not in the middle of painting jobs. You can use it for the entire week." So then I said, "Well, let me pay for it." He goes, no, you can use it. And I forget what else happened. Oh, it was a better commercial sprayer than mine. The hose on it was longer because I was going to have to put sawhorses out, put a platform there, put my sprayer up on it so my 25-foot hose would reach the peak. His had a 50-foot. So everything about it was better. And as I looked at it, I said, God truly can answer prayers. I would have never imagined that he would fulfill it in that way. He went above and beyond. I mean, you know, I would have thought he would have just fixed my sprayer, but no, he went through all these elaborate steps. So my point being is God wants us to be effective, and then look out, because he can do it in any way he wants, and it's amazing what he can do. The word effective means producing an intended result or having a striking effect. So this is what Hannah's prayer was. I mean, she poured her heart out at the point somebody thought she was drunk, you know, just wording things and motioning probably, but God is asking us to really think about what we're going to pray about. And so these definitions describe the type of prayer that God will listen to and answer. And that's our goal, isn't it? Right? To why ask if we're not going to get an answer? And when we have effective and fervent prayer from the heart, it's pleasing to God. You know, it's like a parent listening to their little child ask something. And when we do that, you know it's pleasing to them, but it also pleases the parent because we get to help them, we get to assist. And so James also mentions that a righteous person's prayer profits much. I was going to mention what John writes in 1 John 3:22. He says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." So God is willing to answer the prayers. But he says you need to obey. You need to think about how you're living your life. So all these instructions begin to weave together. You know, they're beautiful when we follow the right path here. Let's look at one other example. Turn with me to 2 Kings, to the next book here, 2 Kings 20. And verse 1. An example of fervent prayer that God writes out for us. So here's a king of Judah that prayed fervently, and it changed his life for the better, which this is what God is wanting for each of us. 2 Kings 20, verse 1. "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" It's like, wow, that's bad news. You know, I'm sick, but now I'm going to be dying. But then verse 2, "Then he turned," so this is Hezekiah, "turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." So you talk about a fervent prayer. No, I mean, his life was going to shortly end, and God had already stated this. And so it's interesting, you know, this is just a good example of what we can do. Even if God says this is what's going to happen, or we hear from a doctor this is what's going to happen, it doesn't mean God has to go that path. And so to weep bitterly refers to, I look, you know, up the Greek of it, or I should say the Hebrew of it here in the Old Testament, it means to cry loudly. You know, he wept bitterly. It means to cry long or mightily. And so it's definitely a fervent prayer that Hezekiah is reaching out to God for. So he was striving to live a righteous life, which ties back in with that obedience that we need to have so that we're pleasing to God. Continuing in verse 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Eternal. Verse 6, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. So he goes on and tells them, you know, put some figs on it and to do that. And then he says he recovered. So God didn't need to do all that, but God puts us through these steps that we need to follow. We need to think about how important these things are. Now, God can reverse his decision as he did with Hezekiah. You know, we have to consider that. God doesn't change his character, but he does alter his decisions based on man's response. So we can affect the outcome of what God will do, and in a good way. And so the king asked for a sign that he be healed. And if we look at that quickly, verse 9 through 11, it says, then Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? Now, I wouldn't recommend that we're always asking God for a sign. It seems like we'd go a little far in that. But here we have an example. And in verse 10, and Hezekiah answered, is it an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees? No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it has gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So an amazing thing, just through another prayer that was offered to God. And so once again, this was according to God's will. We know that we can't fool the greatest being in the universe. He sees our heart. He knows our words. He knows what's best. And so the scriptures are like, you know, pieces of a puzzle that we grab a little bit here and there and put it together. And we begin to see this is what God intends. This is what he's doing. This is what he's working out. And we need to consider that. You know, our job is to fit them together accurately. You know, some of us at times we put the wrong piece in there and we're forcing it. It's like, no, that isn't quite right. We need to take it out and find the right piece. And so that's what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's putting the pieces together in a right way. So brethren, in conclusion, we know that our Father enjoys hearing from us, his children. He wants to hear from us. I mean, we're all made in his image and in his likeness for a reason. He wants us to talk to him from our heart. He's given us guidelines to better communicate with him. You know, other scriptures that I haven't covered, you know, we're told to pray without ceasing. You know, spend time talking with God throughout the day. We need to make sure we're not praying to be seen and we don't have vain repetition. You know, just like, oh, if I recite this long enough, it'll make God do this for me. No, that's not right either. So today we've covered 5 specific steps for reaching out to God. Of course, there's more. I just picked 5 that were obvious. And you can study into this deeper to see more things that God would like us to do. So let's make sure that we petition God in a respectful and humble way as we follow these scriptures and these steps that God has given us so that we draw closer to him, that he not only hears our prayers, but he's willing to answer them. We know that God has revealed everything we need in order to have great communication with him. So if we follow these steps, then we can know that our prayers will not only be heard going forward, but truly answered. Have a good rest of the Sabbath.